Good morning, and thank you for joining us this morning. If you would, begin by just turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, 1 through 11, because that's what we'll be covering over this morning. And I don't know, as you've been watching and seeing what's going on, but it's pretty evident in the world today that sin seems like it's winning. Sin is a big deal. And what we do with sin matters immensely. Do we truly believe that we are all sinners in need of a Savior? If we don't truly believe this, the stories we just went through in church last Sunday and over this Christmas season, it's meaningless and useless. Right? The whole point Jesus came was to be Savior of the world, was to be our sacrifice for sin for us, born of a virgin woman, pure and holy. Jesus never sinned, so therefore he could die on the cross for our sins. And there are some people out there today, pastors, that seem to think that it doesn't matter if you believe this part of the Bible. But it is. It's foundational for our faith. If our faith is based more on the words of this world or man instead of the words of God, our faith will not please God, no matter how much love we profess and even go about showing to others. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus makes this very clear. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name do miracles and do wonderful things?' And I will tell them, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" That should scare all of us in a sense in realizing, is our faith truly a faith that pleases God in causing us to do the will of God, or are we more about pleasing ourselves and doing our own thing? Hebrews 11:6 says this too: "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Not a faith that says he will reward everyone. Because how many of us think that would be a fair and righteous God? Right? He is fair and righteous, and he will not reward everyone. He will, in a sense, but not in a way we'd like to be rewarded, right? So one of the things that stood out to me as I was preparing the sermon was faith was a few years back. Those of us who have been through it know it's probably the biggest turning point in our lives was COVID during 2020. And during that time, one of the statements that was out there that really irked me was, "Trust the science." You remember that? Did that not drive you crazy? Trust the science? Like, what about trust the Bible, trust the Word? And there were two science guys years ago that had a debate back in 2014, I believe it was. One of those, all of you should know, Bill Nye, the science guy. Anybody know who the other one was? Ken Ham, Answers in Genesis. Right? If we do not know who Ken Ham is, but we know who Bill Nye is, I would challenge you to do some serious reading the Word and knowing the Word, because Ken Ham is a scientist we should all as believers be knowing and listening to. Bill Nye, the science guy, the world trusts him, and there's even been debate on him being a Christian. Bill Nye is openly agnostic. He's flat out said this: he finds the idea of God as troublesome. And yet the world trusts him and believes him with the science and thinks that anyone who believes otherwise, this Bible stuff is full of fables. I even saw a show recently where he's portrayed in this as himself, and he's a wonderful guy. He comes across wanting to do good for other people, and he seems very loving and everything else. But according to God's Word, he's not one we should be trusting and following. Ken Ham, on the other hand, Answers in Genesis, he made the Ark Museum, right? He founded that. all about pointing people to the truth of the Word, and he uses science to show that the Bible is actually accurate. The Bible does back science. I even heard a guy years ago from over in Grantsburg. Some of you would know who are here from Grantsburg would know him. He coached track or cross country or whatever it was, and before he was saved, he was into science huge. And one of the quotes he said that really stood out to me was, he said, "I had to have more faith when I was an atheist than I did being a Christian," according to the Bible, God's Word. Are we boldly sharing the truth? This was an article, and this article came out here back in October, and it was by Ken Ham, and it's addressing the faith issue. There was a survey done, and it was by Legionnaire Ministries and Lifeway Research. And the answers were an inconsistent mess, highlighting U.S. evangelicals' lack of knowledge regarding the Word of God, what the Word of God teaches regarding doctrine and theology. Biblical illiteracy is an epidemic. If we don't believe this, I challenge you to look and see how many churches had drag shows this Christmas in glorifying that and promoting that and encouraging people to be on a self-acceptance journey over who you are instead of a journey to find God. And these were some big churches out in Colorado, out in California, out in Seattle. And people were going to this and flocking to this. But evangelicals, were defined by Lifeway Research as people who strongly agreed with the following four statements. Number one, the Bible is the highest authority for what I believe. Number two, it is very important for me personally to encourage non-Christians to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Number three, Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the only sacrifice that could remove the penalty of my sin. Only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation. I hope each and every one of us here would say, yes, amen. We believe that. Right? But what do these evangelicals believe beyond these four basic beliefs? Well, 64% of them believe that everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God. Is that what the Word says? 53% agree that everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. 53% think that the Holy Spirit is a force, not a personal being. Compare this with the fact that 98% agreed with the statement that there is one true God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Is there a little bit of inconsistency in that? 47% agree that God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 28%. Okay, you might not think that's a big deal, but basically that's 3 in 10. Say that Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. 17%. Again, that's 1 in 5, basically, right? 20%. They say the Bible, like all sacred writings, contain helpful accounts of ancient myths, but is not literally true. 19% affirm that modern science disproves the Bible. So in other words, they follow Bill Nye and not what Ken Ham says. 16% likewise say that the Bible's condemnation of homosexual behavior does not apply today. And so just this shows so much where we're at. Says they also affirmed it's important for them to tell others about Jesus and that Jesus' death is the only way to be forgiven. And yet nearly half think God accepts the worship of other religions. How sure are we that our faith is pleasing to God? Romans 5, 1 through 11 says this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Here's the big idea. Realize that only faith in Jesus Christ reconciles us to have peace with God. If we do not believe that Jesus is the Jesus of the Bible, we will not be reconciled to have peace with God. Four truths that lead us to being reconciled through. First one, knowing that only a justifying faith will lead to a joyful grace. Verses 1 through 2 again say, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Justified is a one-time legal declaration with continuing results. It's not an ongoing process. Jesus did that by dying for us at the cross. It's done. There's nothing we can do or need to do anymore to pay for our sins. It's been paid for. The only thing is, have we received it or have we rejected it? So therefore, if we received it, we've been declared made righteous in the sight of God. There is a war going on right now, and it's becoming pretty evident or pretty hard to ignore as you see any news article, anything going on. The world is very divisive. So many people, even among Christians, I've heard this in the mega movement, there's a civil war about to take place, right, over the issue of Israel and the Jews. And that is an issue. We better make sure we're right on biblically, because it matters, right? In Genesis 12:3, God says, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. So it's a huge issue. But God is at war with every human being because of humanity's sinful rebellion against God and his laws. And I was being reminded about Joshua 5:13-14. Where this was right before the Battle of Jericho, right? Again, many people, according to that survey, too many people would say that's just a story, that it never really happened. But if it's in God's Word, is it true? And right before that battle, Joshua saw a man, and he came up to him. And anybody remember what he said to Joshua asked this man? Are you for us or are you for our enemies? This man replied, neither. I am a commander of God's army. And then he said something. And I was just realizing this too. I never put this connection together. I probably should have. But this man said to him, as Joshua fell down before him, he said, stand up and take off your shoes, for the place you are standing is holy ground. If this man was just an angel, How have angels responded when men fell down to worship them? Don't worship me. This man never said that. The only other time this took place was in Exodus 3 with Moses at the burning bush. So this man was Jesus incarnate before. Jesus was seeing him and was talking to him before, right? The three in one. Jesus was telling him what to do. And as we all know, what did Joshua do? What was the one thing he was supposed to do to win the battle? Simply march around, right? And blow the trumpet. And he did it because he knew who he ran into and who this person was. He obeyed, right? Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and understanding of the Holy One." If we don't have this holy, reverent fear of who God is, we're never going to be able to understand His plan for us. And Joshua did in this. The first great result of justification is that the sinner's war with God is over forever. John 3:16-18 says this, right? "For God so loved the world that He sent His one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. God did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in God's one and only Son." And Colossians 1:21-22 says, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him." So in seeing this, we can see why God would be wrathful towards those people who reject this, right? And again, in Hebrews 10:26, which was just read, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." There is no middle ground. Either we are with Him or we're against Him. We cannot be neutral. Right? Revelation 3:16, the only book of the Bible that promises blessing to those who read it, allow it, hear it, and take it to heart, says, "Be either hot or cold," in Revelation 3:16, instead of lukewarm, "or I will spew you, vomit you from my mouth." We cannot be lukewarm or middle. We only have access to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus makes this very clear, and this is what differentiates Him from so many other religions, especially one of the biggest ones that's overtaking the world right now, hard to ignore, is Muslims, those of the Islam faith. They do not believe in the true Jesus. I'll get into more of that later. But Jesus makes it very clear. John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus is the only way to heaven. The only way. No other man, no other anything. No good works, nothing. Jesus is the way. And so, yeah, the Jesus of other religions. Muslims believe in Jesus. You know what, though? They don't believe that He ever died. They believe that He was rose, that He was raptured up. He never died. He was raptured up. And they believe He will return again to defeat the false Messiah, and that He'll live out His natural life after that and eventually die. This is the religion that is overtaking Europe, Minnesota, Seattle, New York with the new governor. And they do not treat kindly to those of us who believe in a different Jesus than they do. Number two, knowing that suffering produces godly character. 3-5 say, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So knowing that suffering produces godly character. Paul saw suffering as an opportunity for spiritual growth. How many of us truly look at it that way when we're going through stuff? I know I fail miserably at that. Tribulation isn't meaningless. It shapes us into who God created us to be, learning to trust in God's timing and lean on His strength. And I'm sure all of you have heard Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, right? Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths, or He will make your paths straight. But on the flip side, verses 7 through 8 are equally as important. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be strength to your soul and nourishment to your bones. If we persevere, it will produce an unshakable character that will reflect to others the love and grace that God had for us. From that character, we receive hope and confidence in God's promises. As you've gone through hardships and blessing, which one have you learned more from, learned more in? Do you believe that God puts us in hardships so that we can be blessed? Or do we only think it's a thing to punish us? Look at the story of Joseph, right? So many stories in the Bible where you could say that's a form of punishment, but it ends up resulting in blessing. And one of the things that I'm sure you've probably heard this too, but I've never liked it and I never fully believed it, is God will not give you more than you can handle. That is not biblical. There's no truth to it. The reason is because God wants each and every one of us to know that we need Him, that we cannot do it on our own. We need a Savior. So He will give us more than we can handle, so we can trust Him. Tony Evans, I liked his quote on this. He said, God allows you to hit rock bottom so that you know He is the rock at the bottom. And A.W. Tozer says, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until He has hurt him deeply. Does our testimony reflect that we have received His love? While I was preparing for this too, I came across a YouTube clip from a court hearing that took place in 2003. And this was over a guy from 1982 to 1998, known as the Green River Killer. He killed 49 women. Later, he acknowledged doing like 71 or something like that in this time frame. And there was a testimony of a guy, a Christian man, by the name of Robert Rule. And this is what he said after other people had said their piece. It seemed like this man was mocking, smirking, very unrepentant. But this is what Robert Rule told him. He said, there are people here that hate you. I am not one of them. This man killed his daughter. He said, you have made it difficult to live up to what I believe, and it is what God says to do, and that's to forgive. You are forgiven, sir. You know what this guy did? He started crying. A serial killer that was mocking, mimicking all these people that were spewing hate on him. And it was from the love that caused him to break down. Do we realize that's what God does for us? He's forgiven us, knowing we are just as guilty as that Green River Killer. He tells us we're forgiven. What are we doing with it? Gary Ridgway was the guy who broke down. And this is a couple of other interesting things about this guy, Gary Ridgway. During the 70 movements in the 1970s, he supposedly became a born-again Christian. He began sharing the gospel door-to-door and reading the Bible aloud at work and home. And then he ended up doing the stuff after. So if there's any a time to say, watch out, do not trust anyone, no matter what they say, trust the Word, right? The Word of God is what we're to trust and look to. Men can proclaim and share and preach the Word, but they can make it very clear that they truly don't believe it. God will use any and everyone to still do this, share His Word. But the enemy obviously wants to discredit it, right? So he's going to take people like this to try to discredit it. That's why we need to know the Word for our truth. 1 John 4:13 through 19 says, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." And the fear that this is talking about is fear that the world, what the world may bring. If we are fearful of what the world may bring, we're not going to be able to have peace and be strong and bold. But if we have fear in knowing who God is, just like Joshua did in the Battle of Jericho, we can go forth boldly and do what we know we should be doing. Number three, knowing that Christ died for the sick, not the healthy. Verses 6 through 8 say, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Are we knowing that Christ died for the sick, not the healthy? Do we truly believe that we are weak? Or do we think we're strong and we got it? Do we truly believe that apart from Christ, we are spiritually dead and incapable of doing anything to help ourselves? If we do, we're listening to this world. This world tries to tell us, do what you want, right? You need to help yourself. Help yourself first and foremost. Make it all about you. God's Word makes it very clear. The first one we're to make it about is Him. Then our neighbors, and we're last. Satan makes it very clear. He has the Bible too. And he makes it very clear that you are to do what you want. Do what you will. You are number one. Christ dying on the cross for our sins is what saves us. Nothing we do or can do will save us. Muslims, those of the Islam faith, they practice the five pillars of Islam. And it goes on with one of them is giving, might be butchering it, but basically it's giving to the needy, you know, repentance. There's things that sound great, right? And we maybe agree with. But the thing they don't believe is that we should follow the Word of God, that Jesus of the Bible is true. They don't believe that Jesus died for our sins. They think he was simply another angel of God or a messenger of God. That's dangerous. And even in the Christian realm, there's a thing going around, the Seven Mountain Mandate. You've heard of that. They try to say, these are the things we need to conquer before Christ can return. Right? The areas of, I think it's, there's what is it? It's entertainment, the news. I forget whether you could look them up for yourselves. But, I mean, they're convinced that we need to control and have power over these as a biblical Christian thing to make the world a better place. It's not going to happen. And I hope this doesn't step on any toes, but another group that stood out to me lately is Shriners, Freemasonry. They're not good, folks. Although good they do, they're still not good. Be leery. They practice good works as well. I heard it said as I was listening a while back to Billy Crone. He did an interview, he did a YouTube clip on this, sharing about his interaction and what he's done with this and the research he's put in. And there was one guy that when he was asked if he thought he was going to heaven, if he died, what would he say? And he says, "I hope that I was a good enough person to get in. It's not by our works. There's nothing we can do." Do we truly believe that we aren't righteous or good? How can a loving, caring God allow bad things to happen to good people? How many of you heard that question? Right? Again, it's a worldly premise and not a biblical one. If we know the Bible, we can clearly answer them, right? Romans 3:10. There is no one righteous, no, not one. We are all born sinners. So none of us are good people. Luke 5:31 through 32, and Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Do we truly believe we need him, or do we think we are okay in doing as we see fit? There is nothing we can do to be healed or to heal ourselves other than trusting in the Word of God and surrendering our life into his. Are we saving to lose or losing to find? Are we trying to save ourselves or have we let Christ save us? Which brings us to number 4. Knowing that through Christ's death and resurrection, God's justice is satisfied. 9 through 11 says this, "Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Justified, as was mentioned before, declared righteous. God has declared us righteous solely through the merits of Christ's righteousness, not our own. Jesus suffered the payment of our sins on the cross by his blood. Jesus died a violent death as he bled and died on the cross for our sins. And I know back in 2004, I'm not sure how many of you have seen this movie, but I remember watching it with my wife. We were newlyweds. Was Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. And one of the things about that movie that critics had, if you remember, was it was too violent. Mel said, if anything, it wasn't gory enough. There was a guy named Roger Ebert. If you remember, he would critique movies. This is what he said about this movie. He said, he called it the most violent film I have ever seen. Caviezel, this is another thing, the guy who played Jesus Christ, claimed that he was shunned by Hollywood due to the anti-Semitic nature of the film's narrative. Is the world today concerned about anti-Semitic narrative? But back then, they were about a movie that depicted very biblically what took place. Are we listening to the Word or are we listening to the world on what the truth is? If Christ saved us from the wrath of God while we were his enemies, do we also believe that Jesus will save us through his life now that we are God's children? If Jesus Christ did not die for our sins and rise again, and the promise to come again, we have no chance of receiving reconciliation with God. Again, John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20 says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Are we giving this message boldly? Or are we afraid of offending somebody? We can see firsthand what's been taking place. Charlie Kirk, I'm telling you, Charlie Kirk was not afraid to share the gospel and lose his life, knowing it might very well cost him that. The reason he went to these colleges and these campuses was to proclaim the gospel message of Christ and to challenge people to stop believing the world and turn to the Word. Revelation 1, 2 through 3. Again, Revelation, the only book of the Bible that promises a blessing. This is what it says in 1, 2 through 3. Promises a blessing to those who read aloud the words of this prophecy, those who hear and keep what is written in it. Many will tell you out there today, even pastors, say, you know what? It doesn't matter when Jesus returns. We should be ready. There's some truth to that. But Revelation reveals to us when that time's coming. As we see that time nearing, what do you think that should do to us who truly believe it? Are we not going to be about doing the will of the Father, knowing our time's short? Or are we just going to sit back and say, oh, I got time? It does matter. I remember years ago hearing this too, where I asked some pastors one time, I said, what their take was on the return of Jesus. And they said, yeah, Jesus could come today, tomorrow, or he could come 5, 10, 15, 20 years from now. It doesn't really matter. I hated that answer. I hated that answer. And so I knew God was telling me to ask my son, because I was crying out to him, Lord, should I hate this answer or should I be all right with it? And he said, ask my son, who at the time was maybe 10 years old. And the very first thing he said when I asked him, if I told you Jesus could come today, tomorrow, or 5, 10, 15, 20 years from now, what would you think? The very first words out of his mouth, I've got time. Who wants us to think we have time? God's word makes it very clear. In Revelation, he says, I am coming soon. We as believers need to be right and ready today, this very day. As we just witnessed not that long ago, the Steck family, right? Even if he's not returning, our lives could be taken from us this very moment. Are we ready? Are we ready? So this morning's big idea, four truths. Oh. Four truths here are: realize that only faith in Jesus Christ reconciles us to have peace with God. Number one, knowing that only a justifying faith will lead to a joyful grace. Knowing that suffering produces godly character. Knowing that Christ died for the sick, not the healthy. Knowing that through Christ's death and resurrection, God's justice is satisfied. It is clearly being revealed that the return of Jesus is getting closer each day as we take a look at how the world is responding on a global scale. Matthew 24:4, Jesus makes it very clear to his disciples when they asked about when the end was coming. The very first words out of his mouth were, watch out that no man deceives you. What's taking place today? 2 Timothy 3:13 says, evil people and imposters will go on from being bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. I ask you to test for yourself to see if this is accurate. The truth will be revealed. Will it reveal that we have been reconciled through Christ, or that we have decided to go on our own way? In closing, this was another article here that I had that I thought was very good from September 10th, talking about the issue of sin. The Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University released its 2025 American Worldview Inventory, polling 2,000 adults. The results expose on troubling reality. Our culture has grown comfortable acknowledging sin in the abstract while denying its personal weight. And this disconnect, many experts argue, is the fruit of years of silence in America's pulpits. That silence is theoretical. Research from a few years ago found that just 3% of sermons in American churches ever mention sin. According to the 2025 survey, 84% of Americans affirm that sin is real. Yet, among born-again Christians, only 74% confess to being sinners. Among Protestants, 66%. Catholics, just 50%. And among non-Christians, 36%. It's crazy that 36 actually think they're sinners that aren't Christians. Some of those people are probably closer to finding the Lord than those who claim. The conclusion is inescapable. Americans know that sin exists, but most refuse to see it in themselves. Remove sin from the equation and you no longer have Christianity. You have a hollow shell that looks religious but denies its power. The vast majority still cling to the belief that people are basically good at heart. 70% of born-again believers hold this view. 82% of Catholics. Romans 3:10 very clearly tells us, right? There's no one righteous, no, not one. The Word tells us something totally different. By avoiding the truth, we are not sparing feelings. We are endangering souls. We must proclaim sin, judgment, grace, and forgiveness. If we're not preaching those three things, we're preaching a false gospel. And we are in grave danger. It is said that the youth today are in a revival. But the question is, what are they turning their faith to? A revival of what? Revival will come through brokenness, confession, and the blood of Christ. Admit we are sinners and in need of Savior. And just yesterday, I'm telling you, if we are bold and just sharing, I just happened to share with this guy yesterday, ran across paths with him, and just was sharing to him how I was preaching today. And he says, oh yeah, what are you preaching on? So I just shared a little bit about what I was preaching on, and I left it at that. A little while later, this guy came to me, and now he said, do you mind if I ask you some questions? My wife and I, as we're filling out our will, we're feeling like we need to become more spiritual. And he said, could you answer a question for me? He goes, how should I be praying? Are we prepared to give an answer? And so I clearly told him. But I also shared too, praying is only part of it. If we aren't in the Word, we're not truly going to hear Him. Prayer and the Word, we will hear. Anyone who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, please do so today. It's ABC. Admit, acknowledge that you are a sinner, Romans 3:10. Believe and have faith that Jesus is God's chosen Son who died for your sins, our sins, and rose again. And confess. Declare your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Romans 10:19 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much just for this day and for your word. I pray that each and every one of us would truly hear and take heart what your word has for us, and that we would be able to be bold in sharing with the lost around us so that they would come to know you while there's still time. And Lord, I pray each and every one of us would truly realize time is not on our side, that we would be urgent, and that we would realize there's so much more to the life to come than there is to this world. So help each and every one of us to truly live a life that glorifies you and praises you in our words and deeds. In your name, amen.